If you have tuned into this show before, you know that I am one of the biggest advocates for athletes taking care of their spiritual and mental health, maybe even more so than your physical health. You absolutely have to be able to have belief in your skills and abilities in practices and games and even when you're going through your life. But my question for you is, what happens when that belief, that confidence in yourself, turns into something more than that? What if it turns into becoming cocky or leaning too much on your own skills and abilities rather than trusting in God's power, in His strength, and His timing? Well, today I invited on for a second time Ray Santiago. Ray is an author. He's the founder of Renewed Mind Performance. He's a specialist on sports psychology, and he's a former baseball player. Today, we're going to talk about building confidence that leans on God's abilities, not just yours. And some of you may remember him from the last time he came on the podcast. Such a great, great, awesome dude to talk to about sports, mental health, and what that means for all athletes out there. Our conversation today really makes you take a step back and self-reflect, because if your confidence has become cockiness, Ray says that you may need to reevaluate your perspective. So stick around today and find out more, because this talk with Ray is absolutely worth it. Welcome back to the Competing for Christ podcast. Ray Santiago, welcome back to the show, my friend. How are you doing?
Doing great, Ken. Glad to be here. Thanks for having me back.
Yeah, absolutely. There's been a lot of life since the last time you came back on. First of all, you came out with another book called The Pillar Bees. Great book, great read. Recommend for everybody that listens to this. Can you give a snapshot, 60 seconds, of what that book is about and why even you wanted to write it?
Yeah, so I was trying to get a job with the Houston Astros, and long story short, it didn't happen. And one of the questions that really stumbled me was, what is the framework you use with athletes? And I was like, no clue what framework they're talking about. And when I had some time later when I didn't get the job, I looked back and I said, okay, what were they really asking me? And they're asking me, when an athlete comes to you for help, how do you help them? So as a sports psychology consultant on the mental side of the game, when somebody comes to you with a confidence issue or an emotion issue or something's going on in their heart or life, how do you work with them? So I spent 3 years answering that question. And that's what the book is about, is it's a framework that I use. It comes from cognitive behavioral theory. And I always say that athletes are not dumb, but they appreciate simple. Mm. And so it's a simple framework of how to go about your performance of, hey, when you're at your best, here's why. When you're at your worst, here's why. And it literally in 10 minutes, we can figure out why you play well and why you don't. And then how, that's the point of the book, is how do I get back to playing well? So basically the tagline is how to go from your biggest critic to your best coach. Mm. That's what we need to do as athletes and as performers in life, is we need to get better at becoming our best coach rather than staying our biggest critic.
Yeah, that's I appreciated it so much, boiled down and simplified, because as a former athlete, that's what, I mean, you said we love it. We actually love just simple things that we can have practical ways of using. But yeah, like for the listeners out there, the Pillar Bees, it's like four words that start with the letter B. And that's, I'm not going to spoil what they are, but you can if you'd like. But today I want to focus on one of those, which is believing. I think that's such a key principle for every athlete out there that would like to perform at their best and have God with them on the field. How can athletes not only believe in themselves, though, but believe that God has a plan for what they're going through right in that moment?
Kind of that two-parter question. So the first part is, when we're talking about believing in ourselves, it's a choice. Like, that's the most exciting thing. It's what I never knew. I always thought it had to be a feeling first, and then I would get confident. Or I had to have success first, and then I could start feeling confident. Like, as a second baseman and shortstop, I always felt like if I got a ground ball in the first inning, I made the play, I was like, okay, today's going to be a good day.
Yep.
But that's immature believing. Mature believing is, I believe in my preparation so much that all it is just going out and playing. and having fun. And I know it sounds cliche and it sounds simple, but again, athletes like simple. And they know that when they've prepared, it's like taking a test. When I've prepared for that test, guess what? It becomes, let me show you what I know, rather than this threat of, oh my gosh, what do I not know? So first believing it's a choice, and then it can become a feeling. And that's the mature side of believing. And then as far as believing that God has a plan for what we're going through, I always think there's a fine line between like what happens on the field and what happens in real life. And so not to necessarily dodge the question, but to look at it in light of a performer is going to perform how well they perform, whether they're a Christian or not. And so I truly believe that God does not interrupt play. Like nothing, God's plan is not being instituted in play. Where I really, and I see that because I work with athletes who get really confused. It's like, Ray, I'm reading my Bible every day. Like I'm posting about my relationship with God on social media. And it's like, but I'm in the biggest slump of my life. And I'm like, okay, go on. But that's what they think, yeah, is when their walk with God is good, they'll play good. And it is true because they are typically in their best mental space, because I have the opposite. I have a pitcher right now I'm working with who is not pitching well. He's actually pitching decent, but the belief behind his pitching is very fragile. And he texted me yesterday. I'm going to read the text, actually. I'm not going to say who it is, and this person would be okay with me saying this. Let me pull this up real quick. Something else I've been dwelling on that I've been letting go too far. I've been undisciplined, almost lazy. What finally made me realize it was that our lift day today, I found myself not wanting to lift and went to the trainers instead. Haven't been making my bed, not being consistently in the Word. I try to start a chapter and miss a day and it's gone. Haven't been cleaning up after myself and barely been lifting. It's just how it is over the course of my season. Am I being lazy? I think it is. I'm skipping breakfast, not setting an alarm, not taking my vitamins. And so you see there's two things mixed in there. There's not being consistent with God, but also not being consistent with his daily habits. And so those things absolutely have an influence on his confidence, his believing in his performance. And so, again, I know I'm kind of making a longer answer, but it's not necessarily a God thing of what you're going through as much as like, are you doing all of your habits? Are you doing those things that help you be consistent, show up consistently at your best on a daily basis, on the field and off the field?
Yeah. Yeah. That's such an interesting statement too, because like belief comes from how consistent you are in a way. But at the same time, you need to be, in order to be consistent, you need to believe. It's an interesting way of looking at it. You know what I mean? How have you seen athletes, what is a misconception that athletes have when it comes to believing themselves? Is it that they always have to be this very consistent person and never stray away from it? Or is there something else?
I think one of the biggest misconceptions is that they have to feel good to play good. Okay, when I feel good, I play good. Well, guess what? We feel good about maybe 30 or 40% of the time, and that's on the high end.
Yeah.
There's always an injury we're dealing with. There's always some relationship problem or some school issue going on. There's always issues with the coach. There's always drama on the team. There's always all these things going on. It's like if all the dots have to connect for you to play well, guess what? You're going to be out of your sport really quickly. So, you know, I'm working with people right now who are like, hey, when my mechanics are on, like, I'm unbeatable. I'm like, that's great, but how often are your mechanics on? Well, not that often. So it's like the human body is pretty crazy. It's like to have a repeatable mechanic is nearly impossible. So it's like, what do you have to fall back on when things aren't going that great? It's like when you don't feel good. So that's the biggest misconception. And when I'm working with athletes, we talk about green, yellow, and red states. Green being, I'm good, I'm in control. Yellow being, I'm starting to lose control. And red being, I'm out of control. And part of their routine is to check in with them each pitch by taking, or each play, depending on what sport I'm working with, by taking a deep breath and saying, where am I at? Red, yellow, or green. And it builds the awareness for where we're at. And research has shown over the years that athletes play, I'll ask you first, there's four to three, green, yellow, and red. Give me a percentage of what you think the average athlete, not necessarily somebody who's working on the mental game consistently, but the average athlete, how often or what percentage of a game do you think that most athletes are in green?
5%.
Okay, what about yellow?
50%.
What about red?
That
leaves us with what, 35% or 45%?
45%, yeah.
Pretty close. They say that on average, about 20% of the time we're in green, about 70% of the time we're in yellow, about 10% of the time we're in red. Red being I'm losing control or I'm out of control.
Yeah.
So with this misconception, if I feel good, I'll play good, well, that's going to be at most 20% of the time. Mm. So, you know, when we're in yellow, close to 60 or 70% of the time, if we can get comfortable being in yellow, guess what? I can be comfortable being uncomfortable. We've all heard that term, get comfortable being uncomfortable. Well, if I know what my yellow lights are, what put me in, whether it's a bad call, like, so just a quick frame so people understand what we're talking about. When we're going good, everything seems to be going well. We're thinking right. Body feels good. That's green, right? Our preparation can put us there. And then once the game starts, we happen to have an opposition. Well, in this world, you know, the adversary and his goons are our opposition. But on the playing field, we have opposition trying to do exactly the opposite of what we're trying to do. So, of course, there's going to be a yellow light, at least some. So, like, whether that's even an umpire call or a bad call where it puts us into yellow, where we're starting to lose control, where we're starting to doubt ourselves, where I'm starting to feel a little bit of pressure, a little anxiety. And if we don't catch our yellow, we're going to go to red, where I'm out of control. I'm not doing my routines. I'm not breathing. And so, but the coolest part is if we can learn to play well in yellow just by acknowledging, hey, I'm in yellow right now, but I'm fine. Because yellow is more of the feeling, of more the emotional state. But I can be green in my mind while my body's in yellow. Where I feel these things, it's like, hey, despite how I feel, all I need to do is go execute this next pitch. That's green thinking, even if my body's in yellow. Because I always like to use this example. Maybe you break up with somebody and you made the choice and you know it's best for you to move on, but your heart still hurts. That's kind of like that. Emotions take time to catch up to the thoughts. The thoughts can move on quicker, but the emotions linger. And so I can be green in my mind, even if my body still feels like it's in yellow. So I know that's not really what you're asking, but coming back to the misconception of why athletes don't believe in themselves, they think everything needs to go well. And if one thing goes wrong, their confidence is that fragile that it breaks. But if I can get good at being comfortable in yellow, then I've kind of cheated the system in a way because I know I can get back to green. And I'll kind of finish this thought with this thought. Those percentages are not stable, as in they're not fixed. They can change. So what puts you in yellow now, if you work on it, can someday not kick you down to yellow. So if you say, one turnover can put me in, take me from green to yellow. Well, at some point you can get to a point where you can go through three or four turnovers in a row and still be in green. Say, that happened. That takes mental work with a mental coach to help you with that. But that's the cool part, to where the ultimate goal is being 100% in green. And I know it's possible because I go golfing once in a while and I just, unless I've broken a window, which I've gotten close, but I haven't, it's just like, okay, that happened. And so Nothing takes me to, for sure, nothing takes me to red. And I do sometimes get in yellow, I'm human, but it's like, wait a second, I can just get back to green. I'm out here with my buddies having fun. It's perspective. So, it's a long-winded answer, but hopefully there's some gold in there for somebody that needed to hear that.
Yeah, for sure. That's such a good lesson. I think what it boils down to is your last thought is perspective. What you really take to emotion, what you take to heart is going to affect your, if you let it, it's going to affect your day to day and affect you in a game. For people that they kind of a sidebar question off of that, they've never had belief in themselves because no one has shown them belief in them. Like they've had a bad coach or a parent that just never, it was never enough for them. What is your advice for them?
Yeah. So let's say I'm trying to put you in a baseball stadium, but if you're in Indianapolis, I don't know where you're close to. So let's just say you're at Dodger Stadium.
Okay.
And you've got 44,000 people believing you to get the job done, but you walk up to the plate and you don't have any belief in yourself. What value is 44,000 people believing in you?
Okay. Not really anything.
There's no value.
Yeah, no.
Right. But if you're the opposition, 44,000 people are just calling you names and just, you know, booing you, but you have full belief in yourself that you'll get the job done. How much is their negativity worth? None. And so what I say to them is, the only person's opinion who matters is yours. Your opinion, if you believe in yourself, that's all you need. And believing in yourself doesn't mean you're going to get the job done. It just means that you trust you in this moment to get the job done. And that is success in and of itself. If you don't get the job done, but you had that approach, I'd rather you do that 50 times in a row than not really believe in yourself, but somehow get the job done. Because there's no fun in fear of not getting the job done, right? But it's the wrong approach. So if we have the right approach and if you're good enough, eventually it will pay off and it will continue to pay off. So the first person that's got to believe in you is you, right? If you didn't believe that this podcast could be as great as it is, you wouldn't have done it. You wouldn't have taken action on it. Even if everybody's like, Ken, you'd be great as a podcaster. Like you just be like, oh yeah, no, I don't know. I mean, there's so many out there already. There's already these, you know, it's like, no, you believe in yourself to the point of taking action, despite what naysayers or anything said. So at the end of the day, you just need to believe in you. That's it.
That's true. That's true. I mean, if I waited around and wanted somebody to say, hey, do this podcast, I would have been still waiting. You know, I wouldn't have been able to do this for 3 years. But no, that's really good advice and very interesting. And one thing that I really wanted to focus on today as well was you get that belief, but it turns into cockiness over confidence. I feel like I see that so much in athletes that they believe in themselves maybe too much at times. So what is the biggest difference between someone that has confidence and someone that is cocky?
It's got to be the source of their confidence. What's your source? Mm. If Jesus Christ believed in his ability to get the job done,
yeah,
there's no power behind it. But because he had a God confidence that he always did the will of the Father, he didn't speak until God told him to speak. He didn't act. He didn't perform a miracle unless God told him to perform a miracle. How do we know that? Because he didn't heal everybody, right? There are people that he walked by because God didn't tell him to do it. So when we're talking about cockiness versus confidence, well, what is your confidence in? What's the anchor? What's the source? What's the bedrock of that? Because both are fragile. I'll be honest with you. Cockiness and confidence are both fragile. Right, you can make 2 threes in a row and then you miss your next shot and you're like, oh my gosh, am I going to make another shot? That's fragile confidence. And cockiness, the difference is confidence can grow, but cockiness always stays fragile. And confidence, there is preparation behind that. Cockiness is just words. It's just hot air. And as we've kind of talked about, it's insecurity. It's I'm gonna do this with my mouth because I can't do it with my body, right? And maybe that works a little bit, but it's not, again, when we're talking about like building systems that work, it's just not a great thing to hang your hat on. Whereas confident preparation, that's the key. And so I think I sent this to you a while ago, and this kind of maybe goes into another question, but when we're looking at, so we looked at Novak Djokovic at 19 years old when Roger Federer and Nadal were just beating everybody. Here comes this 19-year-old from Serbia, and he's like, I'm going to beat those guys. And the top players in the world weren't beating these guys. And this 19-year-old kid, and everyone's like, what a shame. Like, this kid just thinks he's just going to come in and do this. Like, how cocky of him. Well, that's the interesting part. What do we learn from that? Novak Djokovic has lived with himself every day of his life. He knows his preparation. He knows what he's capable of. That's confidence. And then their perception of his confidence is that he's this cocky kid. So cockiness and confidence are often in the eye of the beholder. So that's just something I was kind of thinking about as I was prepping for this. And so again, how you're perceived because of your body language, because of how you represent yourself, because of what you say in an interview, like that could be perceived as cockiness. But at the end of the day, confidence is a self-belief that is a deep inner belief. Djokovic doesn't say those things unless he truly believes it. And what does he go do? He becomes the best tennis player probably who ever lived, like on pace right now to become the best ever. But again, no one believed in him except who?
Himself.
Yeah. And so that's what it took.
No, it's a great illustration. And that video is a very, very interesting of him. You know, no one else could beat anybody because they thought, you know, Nadal and Federer were these gods that they couldn't touch. You know what I mean? But Djokovic was like, they're human just like us. They put their socks on just like I did this morning. So that's something that my coach has really instilled in me. But how can athletes have that confidence? You answer the question back, the last question, but how can they have confidence that doesn't turn into cockiness over time?
Well, I think you just said it. It's having that healthy awareness every single day that we are human and that we can be beat.
Yeah.
That we're human and that we can be beat. Because good teams, they go into these lulls because like, oh, we don't have to prepare for this team. Like, we'll take them out easy. And then they get beat. And it's like, okay, why do we go out and play today? Because there's a chance you could lose. So it's having that healthy awareness that the possibility of losing is real. I don't remember if we talked about it on our last podcast together, but the Last Dance where, you know, they're in a, the Chicago Bulls are finally in a game 7 versus the Pacers. And maybe being in Indianapolis, you remember this better than me, but, not that you're from there, but, they had never been in game 7, and Phil Jackson says, hey guys, there's a chance we could lose today and go home. And that's not putting fear of anything. It's just building an awareness that, hey, there's a chance we could lose. And what that could do for a team is that could actually cause them to focus up more, right? Can raise the level of awareness and be like, okay, there's a healthy chance we could lose. So we better go out and lay everything on the line. Instead of that's way more valuable than just saying like, all right, guys, we got this. Like, it's the Indiana Pacers. All they have is Reggie Miller and Chris Mullins. No big deal. Like, we'll go out and we'll sweep them, and then we'll go to the, you know, to the NBA Finals. No, that's not helpful because it's that cockiness that there's not another team we have to face. There's that cockiness there. We're not cognizant of how good that other team is. So I think that when we're talking about how can athletes have confidence without it pulling into that cockiness, it's as simple as relying on the routines that got you there. And if you don't have systems, if you don't have routines in place pregame, guess what? You better build some. And I don't know if we'll come back to this, so I want to make sure we talk about this with common factors or variables when athletes lack confidence.
Yeah.
So why do athletes lack confidence? Here's the biggest one that I heard. Augie Garrido, he's passed away now, but he was one of the greatest college baseball coaches ever. He said, we have it backwards today. Today's athlete has it backwards. We prepare like we're in the sandbox, but we play like it's life and death. He says, we have it backwards. We need to get back to preparing like it's life or death and then go out and playing like we're in the sandbox. And so when athletes lack confidence, it's because they take the game so serious, but they don't take their preparation serious. They don't sit there before a game, you know, do their stretching, but also do some breathing, do some visualization, have some intent for the day. What am I trying to accomplish? And just getting that all ready to where by first pitch or by tip off or by whatever it is in your sport, by then I'm in green. If I can take my preparation that serious and then just go out and play because the preparation is done, all there is to go out and have fun now, those are the athletes who are most confident. I was talking to an ex-professional baseball player the other day, and he's just like, hey, Ray, the days that I prepared the best, I played the best. It's that simple. So if you're lacking confidence, don't look at the results. Go look at your preparation. Okay? To what do you have in place? There's this term, you know, trust the process. I just got to trust the process. So when I get an athlete, I say, hey, show me your process. Show me your process. Let's see if your process is right so you can trust it. If you don't have a process, how can you trust it? So show me your process and I will show you the results that you're getting. Again, confidence is this great thing when we have it, but we can actually manufacture it by putting the right processes in place in our preparation to then just go out and play like we're playing like a little kid in the sandbox.
Yeah, and going back to what you said about Phil Jackson saying, you know, we can lose. There's a possibility that we can lose. I feel like that it frees players up so much because it's not that life and death thing anymore. It's just, we're going out there. If we lose, okay, we're going to get them again next year. If not, we are champions. Like, you know what I mean? Like we made our goal. But saying that, you know, if we lose this game, then our life is over. That's so bad for an athlete going into a game because it just puts so much pressure on you. But you mentioned in Pillar B's was that when someone lacks belief in themselves, one, you should study somebody that knows what they're doing and knows how to do it well. And I think you mentioned, like, you know, when your child was born, you study the nurses when they were holding them and, you know, making sure that they were okay. But who or what do you recommend? Would you recommend athletes watch or study when trying to gain that confidence?
It's ironic because the people who we should often study are the people who we're actually allowing to steal our confidence. So in the comparison game. So if I've got a player in the Pac-12 right now, he's a very good player, and the person who's playing in the position he wants to be playing in was just killing it at the beginning of the year, and my guy's confidence was falling apart because of how good this guy was playing. But my guy was also playing almost just as well. He just couldn't see it. And so I said, hey, rather than be jealous of this guy, not that he was, but rather than, like, you know, wish things were different, look across the field and what's he doing well? What can you admire about him? How can you go talk to your own teammate and say, hey, like, how are you doing that? Or like, man, you're going really well. Do you have any tips? That's how we can actually grow, is by the very people that can be killing our confidence. If we can change that from comparison to admiration, we can acknowledge that I'm good and you're good too. Whoa, that's a revelation. How? Because it's always, well, you're good, so I must be bad. You're better, so I must be worse. But if I can just change that and say, hey, I like what you're doing, I'm going to steal that. And then you get inspired, and then you get curious rather than critical of yourself of why you're not as good. You get curious of how can I get better? How can I start to match that? And sure enough, all of a sudden, by midseason and going into almost conference or playoffs now, they're right even. So that's a big thing that can be helpful. Also, like for me and maybe you growing up too, like if you like Mike Trout, if you like Michael Jordan, if you like whoever it is these days, you can go on YouTube and watch a highlight film of them. And that's what I just watched. I don't know if you've seen that one on Prime, but Giannis, however you say his last name, Greek the Freak, him and his brothers would go to the internet cafes and they would pay quarters to watch the internet and see on YouTube their favorite players on YouTube. And they just would watch these highlight reels and then they would believe that they were them and want to be as good as them. Like, that's how we can get to that point of see what people are doing at the top and mimic them, not their mechanics, because their mechanics at the very top are just incredible. It's just that's why they're at where they're at. But you can mimic their body language. You can mimic just their aura, their approach, because those are choices. Those aren't like these gifts from God. Those are choices that you can make. And so that's how you get inspired. I used to watch deep for my basketball games of Michael Jordan. If you don't know what a DVD is, go Google it. Right. And so, like, I was him. But what we're getting at is, in order for me to be Michael Jordan, which you think would be harder, right, I have to believe that I can be as good as him, that I can do what Michael Jordan did. And it still takes belief. So I'm going to step on Michael Jordan's feet I'm going to walk on his feet until I can walk on my own. And that's also what happens in Galatians 5, if you read in Galatians 5, where it's like, hey, walk on my feet till you can walk on your own. Those are some of the ways that we can build our belief, is by looking to others and saying, you're good, and I can also be good.
Do you think the principles that you are teaching for athletes apply to the rest of their lives? And how do you think they can have confidence in Jesus throughout their lives?
I've been meeting with companies lately and just kind of pitching what I do. And I look them in the eye, say, hey, listen, let's say his name's John. John, I want you to know this about me. If it was just about baseball and just about sports and just about making money, I wouldn't be here. So I teach life skills development through the medium of sport. I teach people how to manage themselves in light of the time they're given. I teach people to have confidence in themselves when they don't have any confidence. I teach people to manage their emotions when they're a wreck. I teach people how to basically perform in life at their best. If it was just about sports, I'd be in another field. I'm trying to help develop young men and women become, great citizens. And that's how I do it, is through the medium of sport. And there's where it gets interesting, because kids don't want to ever talk to a counselor per se, but it's like, oh, you want to talk about sports? Let's roll. And then I'll say, okay, well, how does preparation on the field relate to life or in the classroom? Well, I guess if I study hard, I would be more confident when I'm taking a test. Or I guess if I took a deep breath when it's a tough question, it would slow my mind down so that I could really understand the question and not get freaked out and then blow the rest of the test because one question freaked me out. So I get those texts back from clients, and I'm just as excited about that as someone saying, hey, my shooting percentage today was 98%. I hit the game winning shot. I love that, but I love all of it. I love that on their habit share, it's an app that you made your bed today. I love that. So the second question is, how can we have confidence in Jesus? It's really simple. You just read God's word. You get to know who Jesus Christ is. If I'm a Christian, but I don't know who Jesus Christ is, and I say is because he's still alive, then it's just I'm dating Mandy Moore. I don't know it. I don't know her. She doesn't know me, but I'm dating her. It's like, no. It's like, if you're going to have belief in something, you have to know about it. And the cool part is that as you start to read God's word, as you start to learn about who Jesus Christ is, you start to adopt his patterns, the way he spoke, the way he paused, the way he didn't, push back. When I think the biggest things is when we have confidence in Jesus Christ, we look at okay, where can I find Jesus Christ being really confident? I don't know that you will, because all you see him doing is being humble. And that humility, when we're humble to something, right? And he was humble to God. So a couple of verses. This is Jesus Christ being confident. John 5:30 in the ESV says, by myself, I can do nothing. Does that sound really confident? No. It says, by myself, I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just, for I seek not to please myself or my will, but him that sent me. Okay. Mark 10:18. And Jesus said unto him, because someone called him good Lord or good master, he says, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. He was always so humble. He knew that his power was not of himself, right? He knew that it came from God. And so that, if you don't read your Bible, you're not going to learn about that. You're just going to think Jesus Christ was some, prophet who could do these cool miracles, but you don't understand the crux of how did it work? What was his mechanics? What was his systems? What was his routines that allowed him to do what he did and be so confident in every situation? But you got to read the word. And so as you grow in who Christ is, you grow in confidence in yourself, because it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so number one is really read. Number two is to believe it. There's a difference between knowledge and application. So it's believing is knowledge applied to the point where, like you said, you felt confident enough to start a podcast and it sparked action. So if I read something, so like John 14, 12 says that he that believeth in me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to the Father. How could I do greater works than Jesus Christ? He raised the dead. He healed the blind. He healed the sick. He healed the lame. He did all these things. How could I do that and greater works? Well, guess what? God's word says it, so I can believe it. It's that simple. God's word says it, so I can believe it. Now, I need revelation to do those things, but here's what we don't need revelation for, is when he was talking to his disciples about this, he was really talking about the ability to get someone born again. Jesus Christ, they could not get anyone born again because Jesus Christ had not yet gone to the cross. God had not yet rose him from the dead, raised him from the dead, and he had not been seated at the heavenlies. Pentecost hadn't happened yet, so Holy Spirit hadn't come down to man. But now that it has, today, it is available, we can walk someone through Romans 10, 9 and 10, that Jesus Christ died and God rose him from the dead, and that's how we get saved. It's that simple. Jesus Christ himself couldn't do that because he hadn't done what needed to be done. But us as Christians today can help someone have eternal life. And that's the greater works, greater than raising someone from the dead, like Lazarus, who then died again. Right? Greater than healing somebody who then would later die. But when we share God's word with somebody, when we believe God's word to the point that we can actually walk out and say, hey, have you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? No, I haven't. How do I do it? Well, here's Romans 10, 9 and 10. And you walk him through that Jesus Christ died, that God rose him from the dead, and he did that for forgiveness of sins. And when we repent, bam, you have eternal life. When you believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. That, if I don't believe that, and if I don't know that, I never do that. I might know it, but be too scared to do it. So it's taken to the point of action. So again, reading and believing, and then kind of like achieving, as in taking that action step. And those are the ways that you can be more confident in Jesus Christ than in yourself. Because if you're like, hey, yeah, I can help you have eternal life. You go do this, this, and this. It's like, that's not going to work. But if I go to the actual source of actual power, I know that I can help someone get born again. And it's not of my own. It's here's the steps that have been laid out for eternal life.
Yeah. No, that's so good. I mean, it reminds me of, you know, I took accounting, which was terrible in college. And I lacked so much confidence because I wasn't doing the things that I needed to do in order to do well on a test, to be confident in myself going into a test. And as soon as I put myself around people in study sessions or actually studied, that's when it turned around. And the same thing happened in baseball. The same thing happened in my Christian faith. Every time, if you prepare and if you are confident in what the message is, you're going to do confident when it's time to take a test, when it's time to prepare, play for a game, when it's time to witness to somebody on the street. But Ray, I know we didn't get to everything that we wanted to discuss today, but I just thank you so much for coming on again today. Every time you come on, I learn so much and my brain hurts every time. but I really, really do appreciate it.
Hey, glad to be here. Anytime, we'll go for round 3 in a year or so. Looking forward to it, my brother. Thanks for having me.
For all you listening out there, please make sure to subscribe to the show and share this episode with an athlete that you know. It always means so much to me every time anybody does that. But if you do not get anything else from this, just remember this: Jesus loves you, and he's going to fight for you no matter what. Talk to y'all next time.